lift up my eyes to the hills, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Lord, we come before you today and we praise you for your mighty and present help in our lives. As Psalm 121 tells us, you will not let our foot be moved. You are our keeper. You are our shade. You will keep us from all evil. Lord, you have called us, you have loved us, and you will keep us to the very end. We ask once again that you would show mercy to our country. As we watch everyone do what is right in their own eyes and exchange the truth for lies, we ask that you would send your Spirit by the proclamation of the gospel to cause a reformation and revival in our land. We can agree with your people of old. We don't know what to do at times, but our eyes are on you. We don't know what will happen, but we are confident from where our help comes. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We ask also that you would bless the families of our church. Would you grow our families deep and wide? Would you help each parent be faithful to raise their children in the fear and admonition of you? Would you open the eyes of our children's hearts to see their great need for you? We also thank you today for Berean Bible Church here in Hastings. We thank you for their pastor, Tevin Eddy. Would you bless this church? Would you bless those people? We thank you for the partnership and the labor and the gospel that we have with that church. Finally, we pray for the preaching of your word this morning. Lord, your word is not a suggestion. It's not a roundtable discussion. It's the proclamation of the truth as you have clearly revealed yourself to us in your word. May we receive your word with attentive minds and glad hearts. And may your word do what it promises to do. Would it teach us? Would it correct us? Would it admonish us? And would it train us up in righteousness today? Would you grant our pastor, Chad, clarity of mind and spiritual unction to do this most important task? We thank you for the countless hours he spends preparing to preach to us. And now we ask that you would send your spirits so we might experience your glory through the preached word this morning. I pray all of these things to you, Father, through your Son, and by the Spirit who is with us today, and to the end of the age. Amen. Well, again, good morning. If you have your Bibles, you can open with me to Exodus chapter 3. This morning, Chad will be preaching from the first 15 verses in Exodus chapter 3 as we continue our sermon series through this incredible book. God's word says this, and I believe the words will be behind me on the screen. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to this great sight why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send to you Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to the Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you," and they ask, "What is his name?" what shall I say to them? God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'"
In this most significant passage of Exodus, we see a real turning point in the nation of Israel. And it involves two people, Moses and God. I've entitled this message, "The Calling of Moses," and I want to introduce you to this man, Moses. And the first thing we see here is a humbled man. In verse 1, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law. Moses had been humbled from the heights of Egypt to the lowly place of a shepherd. In Genesis 46, Joseph said, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth, even until now, both we and our fathers. In order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." And yet here was Moses, a shepherd. From the court of Egypt now to the lowly place of abomination before the Egyptians. No wonder he said, "Who am I? Who am I to lead this people?" He was a man who was humble, but he was also a man in awe because of the burning bush experience in verses 2 through 6. The appearance of God in the burning bush is what theologians call a theophany. Some even go so far to say that this was a prefigured appearance of the second person of the Godhead, a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. Whether or not that's the case, what we do know about this appearance is that this appearance of God in the burning bush made a statement. It made a tremendous statement to Moses. Here God appeared to Moses in fire, in a bush that was burning but was not consumed. Throughout Scripture, we see that God is often represented by fire. What we see often is that when God is represented by fire, typically that fire does one or two things. It either consumes or it purifies. Fire either condemns or it makes clean. And here we see that the bush in this fire is not consumed. So it's a purifying fire. But nevertheless, Moses is told to be careful. God speaks to Moses and says, "Stop where you are. Don't come one step closer." I mean, you can imagine Moses enamored by this fire, wanting to see how is this happening and what is happening. And yet this voice comes out and says, "Stop where you are. Not one more step." What God is telling Moses is, don't approach this place lightly. Why? Because this ground is holy. As Moses was out there tending this sheep in this lowly position of a shepherd, he was simply taking and doing what shepherds do, leading the sheep to fresh pastures. And when those pastures were gone, they would move on to another pasture. And here, this remarkable event happened, but an event that declared the holiness of God. Moses is told, don't come a step closer. Take off your sandals, because this ground is holy. And it wasn't the nature of that ground that made it holy. It wasn't the dirt there. This wasn't a special bush that made this place holy. What made it holy was God, whose presence was being revealed in that place at that time for that purpose. That's why this place was holy, because God was there and God's presence was being represented in this miraculous and powerful way. And not coincidentally, this is a place that God would bring Moses back to speak with him again, where he would deliver tablets of stone to govern his people. Moses, through this event at the burning bush, became a man in awe of the consuming, purifying power of a mighty God who speaks to his people, whose holiness is inapproachable, whose holiness demands reverence and humility, whose presence demands that we would take off our sandals because the place we are standing is holy ground. I'm convinced that one of the most significant problems with modern religion or modern Christianity is that we have become too casual in our understanding and relationship with God. We treat God as a God we give high fives to, rather than a God whom we approach with reverence and awe. We approach God flippantly. We become so familiar with our prayer and the Bible and our worship together that we lose a sense of the awesomeness and majesty and reverence that is due to God. Whereas Hebrews 12 tells us, let's be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. When we gather together as the church, there should be something symbolic that happens in our hearts. Not that we take off our shoes physically, but at least spiritually, in our hearts, we recognize something of the significance of what we are about to do. That we are about to enter the courts of a holy God and praise Him. A God who can consume like fire, who can condemn with flames. A God who can punish the evil of the land with a flood, who will rain down judgment like sulfur from heaven. And yet a God who has accepted us by grace, accepted us because of Jesus Christ. There should be a sense of reverence and awe that we have, like Moses, as God speaks to us through His Word, as we meet with God in worship. This meeting that Moses had humbled him, and it produced awe in him, So we see a man humbled, a man in awe. And then third, in this pivotal moment in Israel's history, we see a man called. A man who was called. If you think about it again, the timeline of Moses' life, 40 years growing up in Egypt, killing the Egyptian and fleeing to Midian, now spending 40 years in Midian, now 80 years old. And God then speaks to him and calls him. In this moment, as Moses was tending these sheep, Moses was not looking for God. He wasn't looking for a way to serve God in his kingdom. He wasn't vying for a place to be the deliverer of the people of Israel. Moses was simply going about his business. It was a routine day for Moses. It was a day just like every other day. But for his own reasons, God went looking for Moses. This man who had sinned against God. A man who was a murderer. A man who was filled with weakness. A man who had been humbled to the point of a lowly shepherd from the high place in Egypt. A man who had been confronted by the power of God. God went looking for Moses. Verses 10 through 12. I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out to Egypt? Moses knew his past. He knew that he had murdered the Egyptian and that he was wanted by Pharaoh's court. He knew that the Hebrews knew about his murder and judged him for it. Who am I? Who am I to confront Pharaoh and to deliver the people of Israel? Moses was hesitant. He knew his weaknesses and failures. He knew he was unqualified. So how can Moses fulfill the role that God had chosen for him? Well, God called him and God said to him, but I will be with you. What makes us able to fulfill our role? To be a faithful husband when we've failed so many times. To be a faithful parent when we've neglected our responsibilities as parents so many times. What makes us able? What makes us able to care for the souls of these children that God has entrusted to us? We don't want them to grow up to be like us. We know our failures. We know so many of our weaknesses. Who are we to shepherd these children? But God has called us. And God has said to us, I will be with you. In whatever place God has put you, in whatever role God has called you to, whatever doubts you may have, whatever fears you may have about your own ability, your own qualification for that, God says to you, you didn't come looking for me, I came looking for you. And I have said, I am with you. This is the man that God has looked to, and whom God will use as the deliverer of his people. It's the first person that we see in this narrative. But he's not the most important. Because the second person we see in this all-important event in the life of Israel, really in the history of the entire world, is none other than God himself. God is the second character. He is the second person in this event. And through this interaction, we don't just learn about Moses, we learn about God. Who God is, and what God is doing and what we see first, we see a God who is holy. In verses 5 and 6, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And in this holiness, in this majesty that God has revealed himself to Moses, Moses hid his face, for he was afraid. He was terrified. There was terror in Moses to look at God. So awesome was his majesty. So consuming was his presence. God revealed himself as holy. As Exodus 33:20 will learn, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. God has revealed himself in distinct nature from all of his creation here. He is holy, completely set apart, high above and worthy of awe and worship, because he alone is God. God reveals himself as holy in this burning bush. And then he reveals himself as holy in verses 13 through 15 in his interaction with Moses. Because Moses inquires of God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to them, and they ask me, what is his name? What am I going to say to them? Who am I going to say has sent me to you? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Yahweh has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generation. Who is sending God? The I Am is sending Moses. God is the great I Am. Yahweh. Now this statement of I am packed with significance because it speaks of God's nature. So distinct is he above all of his creation that to describe him in any way falls short of conveying the greatness of the nature of this holy God. He is I am. There is none like him. And in this we learn about God's essential nature. Because unlike his creation, God is eternal. He existed from eternity past. There was never a day when he began. He was not created. He has always existed from eternity past. In his eternity, he is self-existent. He has no need of any other thing. He did not create because he needed us. He didn't create because he needed to reveal his glory. He is completely self-existent, independent. Never in need. God is unchanging. He doesn't change with seasons. His attitude or his mood never changes. His plans never change. He is unchanging. He is Lord over all. He governs all of creation. All of creation is ruled by his providence, under his authority, by His direction for His glory. He is the I Am. Yahweh speaks of God's essential nature, but it also speaks of His moral character. So separate is He from creation, God is pure, unlike us. He's perfect in His purity. There's not a stain or blemish in His character or His action, in His providence. He is eternally good. He's never done anything wrong. He's never been bad. We never have a reason to question Him because of His moral goodness. He is just. The Lord of all the earth will do what is right. He will come and judge the living and the dead. His perfect justice will be executed on the earth. God is perfect in love. He loves us with a pure, good, perfect love. His love is incomprehensible, unfathomable. It never fades. It is enduring. It is eternal. And it is unchanging. This I Am is also true. He never lies. From Him, we know all truth. From Him, we discern what is right. God, and He alone, is Yahweh, the I Am. This is a holy God. But He's also a God who is compassionate. In the midst of His holiness, He also demonstrates His compassion. Because look in verses 7 through 9. God saw their affliction. And not only did He see their affliction, this God who exists high above us and is morally and essentially separate from us sees us. He knows our affliction. And not only does He know it, but He acts in response to it. I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. God is a compassionate God loves His people and cares for them, knows their suffering and hears their cries. And in that compassion, the next thing we see is that He is a God who initiates. Not only does He see, He acts. Verses 4 through 6. When that Lord saw that He turned aside to see, God called to Him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." God not only made His presence known through the burning bush, but He spoke to Moses out of the bush. And as verse 8 says, God came down to meet with Him. He doesn't just sit high above us, watching over us, wondering about us. No, He sees and He knows and He acts on our behalf. He comes down. He speaks to us. And then God sends Moses to the people. God initiated this calling on Moses. God, in verse 15, said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel." God was fully aware of the unworthiness of Moses, but He chose him anyway, and He chose him with a specific task to go and deliver His people out of their oppression, out of their suffering, out of their affliction. God initiates. And God, when He initiates, we see that He is a God who blesses. This is our last point. verses 8 and 9. And I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Do you notice something here? God makes a promise that God, not only was He going to deliver them out of Egypt, but He made a promise to take them somewhere. Yes, they would be delivered from their slavery, but to the end that He would take them to the land of promise. He doesn't just save, but He blesses. And in this way, God has acted toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. In our brokenness, in our weakness, in our humility, God reveals Himself to us as a holy God, worthy of our worship and righteous in condemning us were He to so choose. But a God of compassion who initiates relationship with us by speaking to us by the Spirit, causing our hearts to be awakened and united to Him by grace through faith. And then, if that were not enough, the delivery from sin that He has given to us, He gives us a great and many promises that He would be with us and take us to the true land of promise, that He would usher us in to our eternal home, where we would rest from our labors forever and be set freed from sin. In John 8, 34 through 36, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So, if the Son sets you free, you are free. You will be free indeed." This is the hope, and this is the promise of your holy, compassionate, initiating, merciful God. And it is offered to us by grace, through faith, in the I Am. The true I Am. The revealed I Am. Not as if God the Father was not the true and great I Am, but the I Am that was sent to us and revealed to us when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This pivotal moment in Israel's history was setting us up for a moment that would come when the true deliverer of Israel, the true deliverer of the slaves, the true promise keeper, would come to set His people free. And John 8, 57 through 59, the Jews said to Jesus, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, to these Jews, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at Him. Why? Why would they pick up stones to throw at Jesus? They knew exactly what Jesus was declaring himself to be. The one who revealed himself to Moses, that sent him out to be the deliverer of God's people. That deliverer has come. And now God has revealed him fully and completely, not in a burning bush, but in a person. That if we would, by grace through faith, look to him, we would move from slavery to salvation. The Holy One of Israel has come. He's come to save us, and having saved us, he is worthy of our reverence and awe and worship and obedience. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that speaks to us and humbles us. Would you, by grace, help us to see you as you are, high and lifted up, holy and separate, worthy of all of our devotion, but gracious and faithful to all of your promises. Lord, may we, at least symbolically, take the shoes off of our feet as we stand before you, knowing you as that, Lord, the great I am. Thank you for revealing yourself to us in Jesus Christ. Lord, he is our hope. He is our trust. He is our assurance. In him we rest today. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.